Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with great thanksgiving and praise. How marvelous are all your works, O Lord, and how good you have been to each one of us, Lord, in the details of life. And Lord, we appreciate it so much. Thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we lift up each family represented here. You know, Lord, these are jeopardous days for sure. And Lord, we need your help with our families, that there will be strength and peace and godliness there, protection, Lord. We just need your help. And so we pray you'll answer each prayer that's here, that's going up before you right now, for wisdom and strength in the presence of the Lord. We pray you'll bless the little children in the children's church and their teachers, and help us, Lord, to truly convey what it is you're saying right now to us here. And grant that no one will leave, Lord, without getting something of Jesus. And I thank you in his name. Amen. You may be seated. And we'll turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Verses 28 through 32. Romans 8:28 through 32. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, what I want to convey to you this morning is about verse 29. Predestined, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Predestined to be conformed or changed into the likeness of his Son. Now, the things that have been on my mind are so awesome that I'm going to have to go very slowly, because I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the expression changed into the likeness of his Son. I don't know what comes to your mind when you read that. I don't know what you're thinking of. And so I want to talk a little bit about this. It really is a staggering, staggering statement. So maybe we can look at it, and I'll try to go slow enough so you won't be boggled with it. It begins in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let us make man in our image." Now, God had never done anything like this before, and I'm sure the angels were startled out of their wings at such a thought, because angels are not made in the image of God. And yet they are awesome creatures, some of them. They're not like these little things you see flying around on Valentine's. Some of them are very great in size and speed and strength and wisdom. Great creatures. But God never said that he was going to make an angel in his image. And so when we think of the image of God, I expect we think of a human being. We're kind of like God in certain ways. But it goes far, far beyond this. Far beyond. Far, far. In Romans 8:29, we just read. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read this. And we who with unveiled faces, that means without the veil of the tabernacle, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness. Well, since Adam was made in the image of God, and we are the children of Adam, you would think that no more would be necessary, because we're in the image of God the same way that Adam was in the image of God, being children of Adam. But when it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, then, according to the logic of the situation, what we are before we are transformed is not sufficient to meet the edict of God. So there is the Adamic image of God, and then there is the image of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a great difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and Adam. And we read that Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be changed into the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Can you catch the awesomeness of that concept? I don't know how much you think we're going to be made into the image of Christ, but may I say, without detracting from his supreme Godhead and glory and lordship, without subtracting from that, I would like to say that we were going to be made exactly like Jesus. Because when God says something's going to happen, I don't know if you ever traced God through the Bible, but when God says something's going to happen, it happens in spades. I mean, it really happens in every conceivable way imaginable and far beyond that. For example, when he said to Abraham, your seed shall be as the stars and as the grains of sand on the seashore, that sounds like quite an exaggeration. But if you stop to think that the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians, is Christ, and all those who are part of Christ, then you see the promise to Abraham goes far beyond anything that anyone could ever imagine, because the seed of Christ is reproduced in us and through us and other people and so on for how long? Maybe forever. So when God says something, it comes to pass in spades. It comes to pass far beyond anything anyone in his right mind would ever imagine. So when God says we're going to be made in the likeness of Christ, that we're in fact predestined to this, that this is our calling from the beginning of the world, that we're predestined to be changed into the image of Christ. And certainly it's nothing we're going to do by being good, although we certainly ought to try to be good. Can you say amen? We ought to try to be good. But we're not talking about trying to be good. We're talking about something that God is going to do. And I don't think there's anyone in here that doubts that if God wants to make us in the image of His Son, that He can certainly do it. And if your mind is boggled, go out at night and consider what you're looking at in the sky. And if you have any knowledge of science, you know how unbelievable these masses and distances are. And they still go out of sight. And God spoke these into existence with His Word. So if you have any doubt about God's ability to make you in the image of Christ, well, then go out tonight and consider what's up there. And then read up on it. Go to the public library and ask the librarian for a book that describes the masses and distances in outer space. In fact, there's far more distance than there is mass. And it isn't even comprehensible. It is not even comprehensible. But its purpose is to reveal the glory of God. And so when Almighty God says that you and I are predestined to be in the image of Christ, I don't think He's talking about 70 years on the earth. I think He's talking about billions of eons. I'm preparing you for what's ahead, because there are some awesome statements coming your way if we continue. And I don't want you to fall over in your seat and faint or run out of the church screaming. All right. Now, in 1 John 3:2, it says this: Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, I just got through talking about billions of years, and so I would say that I hold to my guns there, but I think what we will be like when He appears is talking primarily about our initial bodily form, but it'll be a first cut. Certainly not what we'll be over the long haul. Now, one of the images of Christ, there is an inward image of Christ, and then there is an outward image of Christ. What He looks like on the outside is one image, and what He is on the inside is another image. Are you tracking with me? Do you see that? See what you are inside and what, of course, with us, what we are on the inside and what we are on the outside may be quite different. But God wants us like Christ on the inside and on the outside. How many believe that? Well, the Bible teaches that clearly, whether you believe it or not. Now, one of the images of Christ, but not the whole image, is found in Galatians 5:22 through 23. This is part of the image of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if you think of that as a ladder, love is the top rung, and self-control is the bottom. You don't start off with divine love. You start off with self-control, but that being as it may, this is not the fruit of the Christian. It is the fruit of what? Of the Spirit. So if you want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is part of the inward nature of Christ, if you want to bear that inward nature, what must you do? Okay, if this is the fruit of the Spirit, and you want to bear this fruit, what must you do? Live in the Spirit. Because it's not going to come out of your Adamic nature, though you try ever so hard. And in fact, everything is done through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power to witness. The Holy Spirit gives us power to walk in holiness, strengthens us, comforts us, guides us, and does everything else. And there's only two ways you can live, you know. There's not a third way. The only way you can live is either in according to your natural self or according to the Spirit of God. There's not no third way. So if you want to fulfill all the will of God for you, then you've got to live in the Spirit all the time, which is not as difficult as it sounds, but it does mean that you're going to have to read your Bible and pray every day and listen to the Lord and do what He tells you to do. That's all. It's no big thing, you know, to live in the Spirit at any given point in your life right now. Right now. You're either full of your Adamic nature, or you're in your heart, you're singing in the Spirit. It's an all-time thing. And the Spirit's job is to bring us to Christ and conform us to His image. And so you get to do that by living in the Spirit. So as you live in the Spirit, the love comes forth. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. The joy comes forth. It doesn't come out of your Adamic nature. Joy that comes from the Adamic nature is short-lived. Self-control comes out of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Does that make sense? I'm not a fruit of you or me trying to be a nice Christian. It comes out of the Spirit. And so, it's a trade-off. You either walk in your according to your will and your desires, or you live in the Spirit. That's not that difficult. All right? That's part of the inward nature, the inward likeness. It wasn't in Adam. Adam was a rough cut. He was a very rough cut. But he didn't have anything on the inside. He didn't have anything on the inside. He had a soul like God. Now, another interesting little passage, which should challenge the socks off you and me, is 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. You say, I can't do it. Forget it. Shine on. No, but the Holy Spirit can. He can. He can do it. You must do it. There's no choice. If you're going to fulfill your destiny, which is what? To be in the image of Christ, then you have to walk as Jesus did. Say, I can't do it. True. That's the first step. But the Holy Spirit can. And obviously it isn't going to happen overnight. That's something that you have to live each day. But remember, the goal out there is what? What goal did God set for you? We change into the image of Christ. That's the goal out there. That's the big one. And the next scripture, 1 John 4:17. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like Him. Whoa. Now, this isn't written in here because the writers were getting a nickel a word. These are the words of God Almighty. What a challenge, what a standard that is. Now, we come to Revelation 1, verses 13 through 16, and here you will undoubtedly stagger around, because we're going to look here at Revelation 1, 13 through 16. This is the image of Christ, the outward image. We're just talking about the inward image. This is the outward image. This is what you're going to look like someday. Oh, never. Never. Oh, yes, you will, if you keep at it. Well, maybe you don't care to. Well, you don't have a choice. If God predestined you to be this, this is what He expects. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. That is the sign of the priesthood. And you are called to be a priest, a member of the holy priesthood. You're not like everybody else in the world. When you're called of God to be a saint, you're called to be holier than other people, that is, closer to God than other people. And unless you spit in God's face in some way, He'll keep cranking on you. Anybody in here ever get cranked on? Well, the Lord will crank on you if He has predestined you to be a member of the royal priesthood and a brother of Christ in His image. He's going to crank on you until you give in and do what He's saying. So why make it hard? Why not flow with the go? Get it over with. Quit resisting. The hound of heaven will get you. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Not because he worries so much, but because he's so old. Whoa. Well, someday you'll be this old. You'll be an ancient of days. You're just getting started. You're hardly out of the womb. You thought it's nearly over, didn't you? Well, it isn't. You're just getting started. Someday you'll have hair like wool, and you'll be the ancient of days to people just come on the block. Are you staggering already? Uh-huh. Someone says, uh-huh. And his eyes were like blazing fire. Well, maybe you want baby blue eyes. But you see, this is talking about the image of Christ. Hello. I never think about that. This is talking about the image of Christ. I don't know if I should go any farther. I see some of you are looking absolutely stunned. What do you think it means? Predestined to be conformed to His image. Something else? I don't know. This may be time for a musical interlude. We could have Bach air on a G string. We could have Christine play it on the violin. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. You say, my tootsies. What would my pedicure be like? And his voice like the sound of rushing waters. Oh, Lord, I'm having fun up here. But we haven't seen anything yet. This is just for openers. This is just to kind of get you kind of numb. This is not the tenth of where we're going. We may not get there at the look of things. Maybe I should go back and preach on John 3:16 for a while. We're familiar with that. Are we going to make it? Mother, are we there yet? Somebody say something. Oh, well, if that came, that's the voice of command. All right. Now we come to something that is not his image, but his office. And what our office will be will depend on our rank in the kingdom. And we don't all have the same rank, but some will have awesome ranks. But you can't be jealous if it's not you. That's not permitted in the kingdom. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. We got back to the outward image there. His mouth and his face. Oh, Lord, help us. I told you it was awesome. I told you. I warned you. You've been put on notice. Maybe we better think about 2 Corinthians 3:18 for how that goes. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. That didn't do it. All right. To be changed into the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Did that do it? Now, if you picture Jesus coming along with his brothers, what do you think they look like? The kind of good Christians? Ah, I knew I was going to need this. Now, I wrote down something to help your mind. I'm going to blast up here. Now, I've been preparing this since Tuesday, and I never prepare what I'm going to preach on. But it came on, no, Wednesday, it came on me. You better get all this done, Thompson, you're going to need it. So that's a good thing. This is not a half-hour shot here. My usual stuff. Now I'm going to talk to you about what the what the Scripture says about man. And then maybe you'll begin to get the point that he can't be some 5'9" dude staggering around trying to be religious. All right? I'm going to read to you, and every one of these things is scriptural concerning man. All right? Do you trust me? This is scriptural. According to the Scriptures, man is to sit in the highest throne with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. He is, that's Revelation 3:21, by the way. He is to be the judge of men and angels. Thank you. I'm encouraged. The executors of judgment on the nations. All right. The brothers of Jesus Christ. Good. We need Brian. Where's Brian Pancarrick? He needs to be down here giving it this. Or maybe he just does that for himself. I don't know. The bride of the Lamb. There you go. Yeah, but just consider that. What do you think he's going to marry? The body of the Messiah. We're not even halfway there yet. A member of the servant of the Lord. Well, that wasn't as that strong. He is to have Christ formed in him. Amen. We know that. He is to be the eternal dwelling place of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. He is a son of God in every sense of the word. He shall inherit the nations and the farthest reaches of the earth. Amen. That's because he's a co-heir with Christ. He is to govern all the works of God's hands. Amen. That's Hebrews, the second chapter. Well, we already covered the co-heir. He is a king and priest of God. Amen. Whoa. He has the authority under the Lord Jesus Christ to bind and to loose. This next one is in John 22. I'm telling you that in case you think I made it up. He has the authority to remit and retain sins. Amen. A little weaker. Now, you know, when Stan never does all this drumbeat martial war stuff unless he's moved on, and I'm standing there thinking about the Lord and his war stallions. Now, this is a war stallion over here, and we know from Revelation 19 the Lord is coming on these war stallions, followed by his army. And not everybody, you know, the spirit realm is much, much, much larger than the earth. And so you've got one part of it, and some people die will go up there where the camps of God are being prepared for war. And others will go into their mansions, I'm sure, and others will be taught, and some will be in grade school. It's a big place. We have a very militant atmosphere in this church because God is coming of the Lord is near. But I was picturing the war stallions and the Lord coming in the center of this march with his kings on each side. With his kings. And you know, it says in Revelation that the bed of the Euphrates is dried up to make way for the kings coming from the east. That's the Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here they come on the dried up bed of the Euphrates. And then I realized that this war is being the opposing army, the battle line is drawn up by Antichrist and Satan and all the horrors of hell. And you just don't go charging into a thing like this. So this army is receiving wisdom from God the Father at every point. So here, let's say you may be riding at Christ's left hand, we'll say, and you're on your white war stallion, and the King of Kings is in the middle, and all of a sudden you feel the Lord, you feel God giving you wisdom, saying, off to the left, form the left flank. Well, okay, so you don't think twice. I mean, you're flowing like the chariot of Ezekiel. Shoom, you're going like that. Do you follow me? Do you see what a disaster it would be if one of those kings stopped and thought, I don't think that's wise? This happens in war all the time, you know. Messes up. I just got through reading about, what was it? Who was it? Napoleon at where he met at Waterloo. It wasn't called that, though. It was called something else. But anyway, he came up against Wellington. And the things that some of the junior officers did because they were stuck on themselves and trying to show that they were valiant and all kinds of things caused thousands of men to be killed. And that was just in the Battle of Waterloo. Because the officers in those days got their rank by paying for it. They paid for it. You could pay and you could be a general. So they were wealthy men, but they were not all warriors, and they were very stuck on themselves, and they wanted to be the one that won the battle so the news would go back to England and be a hot shot. All self-centered, all self-seeking, and making bad judgments and causing thousands of people to be killed. Well, now, do you see why in these days the Lord is telling us that the pastor and the congregation and 3 points and a conclusion is no longer efficacious? We're in a whole new day here. And if you're going to be in the army of the Lord, you and I, we have got to learn to live in the Spirit so much. The Lord says, go right, go left, go straight on, stop, even though every one of our senses is telling us we should go, and the Lord says, stop. Do you realize how much training that takes as a Christian to learn that kind of fluid and flexible obedience? I don't consider myself to be there by any means yet, because I see things and I begin to worry, and the Lord tells me it's all right. You know, my mind's telling me I should be worried, and the Lord's saying it's all right. I mean, talk about flying by instrument. When every one of your senses is telling you you're someplace, the instruments tell you you're someplace else. But everyone who follows Christ, from the generals right down to the privates, every one of them is going to have to be a person who never questions, never questions. They're so used to living in the Spirit of God and obeying God that that army just flows like water. Everyone coming, and Christ himself moves by the wisdom of God the Father. And that's where we're going, people. That's exactly where we're going. So when we're talking about, I just read you a whole list of the things to which man is called. So we're not talking about anything we've ever heard or thought of concerning Christianity. We're talking about people being transformed into the image of Christ so that they can judge men and angels. You say, that's way over my head. I'd prefer to be a little church person. Amen. But this is for those who will hear. There are people who will hear. And it can be you if that's what you desire. All right, this is where the Lord is taking us now. All right, now, here's a verse you may not have come across. Philippians 3:21. And by the way, this is the concluding verse of the passage where the Apostle Paul said he was striving to attain to the resurrection. And this is the concluding verse, a few verses after that, which is Philippians 3:11. This is Philippians 3:21. Who by the power, speaking of Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Well, that's power. That's power. Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He has the power to do that. He has the power to do that for you. But when we back up a few verses, we see Paul has given up everything that he may gain Christ and attain to this. So this is not a shoo-in. God is calling out from his people today, those who will hear the sound of war and the sound of battle and the sound of the coming of the Lord and prepare themselves accordingly. How do you feel about that? All right, now, Philippians 3:21 is what? Inward or outward image? My goodness, that's an easy question. Outward. Boy, I'm not doing a good job teaching. All right, now we come down to Revelation 4, 6 through 9, where we see the four faces of the cherubim, which are the four inward characteristics of being in the image of Christ. These are the four inward characteristics. And first we have the lion. Now you remember in Revelation 21:8, where it's talking about the lake of fire, the first problem is what? First group in the lake of fire are what? Fearful. And so to get anywhere with God, you have to have the face of a lion within you. You cannot cop out on "I'm too weak" and "I'm fearful." You cannot. God will not bless that. If you don't feel like a lion inside and you feel fearful, pray for courage, because you can't get anywhere with God if you're fearful. Because fear is the opposite of faith. And that's why Israel was turned back into the wilderness, because they were fearful. And God is not pleased with that. So if you're fearful this morning and say, boy, he's calling us out into deep waters, you pray for the face of a lion. You very seldom see a cowardly lion. There are some, but very few. All right. The second was like an ox. Now, some people are great as lions, but they're not so red hot as an ox. But an ox is a very important part of God's image. What does that tell us about God? What does he do? He carries burdens. He carries burdens. Burdens. Intercessors carry burdens. It's the ox that carries the load. Some people are great as lions, but they're not so red hot as oxen. And the same true is vice versa. Some are great carrying loads, but they're no good when it comes to fighting, asserting the situation. Then we have the face of a man. which is part of the inward nature of Christ, of God, which is the ability to love and relate. Now, oxen are not great in this area. Man, we can be made in the image of God, which even in relationship, which even the angels cannot do. God does not dwell in anything except man. So we were made in half. We were made male and female, and none of us is complete, and God made us that way so that our life would consist not of charging around like a warrior angel, but being a part of the great whole which is God. A part of God and part of people, that great incarnation that is called the Holy City. And angels don't have that capacity for relationship. They do not have it. But we were made that way. And our greatest triumphs are in that area. Our greatest pain is in the area of relationships. And our greatest joy and blessing is in the area of relationships. And that's the face of a man. Sometimes people lose that in favor of a hobby, or they're so hurt they become a hermit or something else. But that is not natural to man. Man is made to love, and when he's not in a dwelling in love, he is not right. There's a quirk there. Man never finds fulfillment until he is filled with God's love, and God's love in him is going out to other people and bring them into that love, and that is the only time that man is operating at 100%. All hatred, all bitterness, all anger, all of this is quirky. It's not part of man. It's not part of man. Now, God can be angry, but he holds his anger out here. He has it under control. It's always important that we have our anger under control. When it gets out of control, then we've got to apologize, make restitution, because it was not God's will. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so it takes considerable maturity before we can get control over our anger and use it when it's to be used. See, that's what God does. He holds his anger out here. Then when it's time, he brings it and uses it. That's part of the image of God. But God's normal state is love. God is love. And so God is building. That's part of the inward image that, to which we're being called. All right. So if you find yourself this morning bitter, hateful, angry at people and things, after I'm through here, get up the altar and ask God to take it out of you. He's got the power. That's not normal. It will affect your health. It will affect your mind. It will affect your judgment. Yeah. It's not normal. It's not of God. All right, now, the last one is the eagle. God wants us like an eagle. We were never meant to crawl on the ground. How many have ever dreamed that they were a bird or wished they were a bird? Did you ever? Birds are not afraid of heights. That's one thing they do not have is fear of heights. They rejoice in heights. I'd love to be a bird. Well, not altogether, but we've got to have that part of us that flies. The earth and the world tend to pull us down. Did you ever notice that? Things pull us down. Down. God wants us to where we're not down, down, down. We're not working so hard, we kill our spiritual nature because we're meant. Christ flies like the eagle. You read it in the 18th Psalm. He rides on the cherubim. All right, and then we see something very interesting in Isaiah 6:2, and I want you to notice this. These are the seraphim. They have six wings, the same as the cherubim. And here it tells what those wings are. In Isaiah 6:2, with two wings. God wants you to have six wings. Are you into that? This was part of the image. It's an inward image. With two wings, you cover your face. That is, you're not trying to be seen. What things could go on in the world if people didn't care who got the credit? Whoa. That's deep, isn't it? What things could be accomplished in the church. Sometimes people will do a lot of stuff because they like you. I'm speaking about they'll do things for a minister because they like him. And something will come up and they don't like him anymore. So they quit doing this stuff. What does that tell us? They weren't doing it for the Lord. Because if you're doing it for the Lord, that doesn't matter whether people are not perfect or not. They keep on doing it. Isn't it interesting? So the true person of God covers their face. They don't care about being seen. In fact, being seen is a drag. Being famous is a drag. It's a drag. It's a drag because it is so stupid. Because nobody spends their time thinking about how great you or I are. They only worry about themselves. So fame is vanity, vanity of vanities. It's so much safer to be hidden away. Go ahead, get up where you're prominent and the devil will attack you. It's best to stay hidden. Best to let it go on without anybody knowing who's behind it. And the prayer warriors like this, the intercessors like this, they don't get up and say, "Oh, did you get healed? Well, guess what? I was praying for you." Well, there may be a time for that sometime if you want to show care for a person, but we have to be careful of that. We cover our face. The Lord Jesus is not interested in fame. That's not his image. A very humble person. Even God is humble. And when he exalts himself, it's for our good, so we won't worship false gods that corrupt us. With two wings they cover their feet. That is, God does not want us going in our own way. He does not. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You cover your feet. You cover your way. You don't go charging around in the sight of God and saying, "Bless my religious ambitions." Cover your feet. It's part of the inward image of Christ. But with two wings they fly, and they fly in the will of God. The chariots of God fly. They fly. When you are willing to cover your face and your feet, you will fly. But as long as you want to be seen, and as long as you want to go in your own way, you will stumble. Those who wait upon the Lord, they mount up with wings as eagles. The ewes are faint. But you'll never fly if you want to be seen. You'll never fly if you go your own way. And then this very terse verse, Ephesians 4:13. Until we all. Now, Paul didn't have to write that, but he did. And so that opens up a can of peas, because most people don't come anywhere near this in their lifetime. So it causes problems. I have no doubt that instruction and growth continue after we die. I have no doubt about that. Otherwise, there's a whole bunch of Bible that doesn't make sense. We all couldn't come to perfection together if this were not true. The bride could not be without blemish if this were not true. So I have come to the conclusion that physical death is one of the least significant of the things we experience. Because if instruction and growth does not continue, and people are forced to remain at their spirit level after they die, spiritual level, then we're going to have a lot of spiritually stunted people in eternity. Well, how do you picture it, Brother Thompson? This is like I told you. I think the spirit heaven is a very, very, very large place. And in some corners of it, you would find people being instructed that had never heard of Christ. Grew up in third world countries and never even heard the gospel, like northern India. And then there are other places where you've got the army being trained. And then you've got other people that fit the visions of Sundar Singh and Marietta Davis and Rebecca Springer. These are reputable visions that the Christian church has come to regard as valid. And they show the paradise that we usually think of as the spirit realm. And then I believe there will be an awful lot of children who either were aborted or they died, they were stillborn, or they died in, you know, before modern times, and people would have 11 or 13 children, and 7 or 8 of them would die before they even reached the age of 5. This was common, before we had penicillin and diphtheria shots and tetanus shots and every other kind of shot. Before that, I mean, children, many of them did not live past the age of 5 or 6. And here's all these little darlings. And I think they'll be in school there. Was it Marietta Davis that saw the infant nursery where the children that died as they were being born were caught up in the hands of the angels and brought into the infant paradise, which was made up of temples that were suspended above the ground, and each little being, each little flame of life was placed in a cubicle, and the angels ministered to it, and music played, and by this music, their parts of their personality were assembled. That's a holy place. One time I had a briefest of glimpse of the garden where the aborted fetuses are, and it was too holy for me to see. You'd weep yourself to death. So we are gathered to our people, and I think that means more than our flesh and blood. I think it means we're gathered to where we want to be. Not everybody wants to be a king. Not everybody wants to ride at the side of Christ on a war stallion. But everybody wants to have his own way. And God is going to give us, at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So the things that you really want, you're really going to get. And that's tricky. Because the sinner says, well, all I'd like to do is escape hell and go into paradise. Ha. He wants to be in hell while he's on the earth. Why would he want to go to heaven when he dies? He would be totally miserable around with a bunch of psalm-singing saints. If you're going to go to paradise, you'll be in paradise now. You'll be in heaven now. And you'll have some heaven to go to heaven in. And if you like dwelling in hell, you'll have some hell to go to hell in. And that, isn't that so perfect? God's going to give you what you really want. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. So guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Because God's going to put you where you fit. Jesus did not come, contrary to popular but to bring sinners to heaven. Well, that would be to wreck heaven. The worst sin of all, by far, is self-will. Because out from that comes all other sins. It was the original sin. And there's no evidence in logic or scripture that by dying we lose our self-will. In fact, self-will began around the very throne of God in the very center of paradise, where Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the stars of God. So there's no logical reason or scriptural reason why we should change. Self-willed people, people who follow their own desires, bring chaos and misery, death and destruction everywhere they go. Now, God has no intention of bringing self-willed people into His paradise. That's why there's a wall there. They're not permitted. It's the greatest of all sins, is our insistence on getting what we want. You cannot have peace because you will come up against other people who insist on having what they want. So, our Lord Jesus, in whose image we are being made, gave the key that gripped the thing that Satan fell from, the occasion of this splendid cherub falling. And Jesus gave the key. Not my will, this morning, shall we stand? We got as far as page 2 in a 13-page document about God's image. We don't have to go any further. Maybe we'll continue tonight as the Lord leads. Maybe we'll do a flanker tonight. If you're here today, and the Lord has spoken to you in this last week, or has shown you that because of the exercise of your will, your insistence on having your way has brought grief to other people. And instead of going to God and finding out His will, being willing to die, you know, he that saves his life shall lose it. Be careful that you don't gain a Pyrrhic victory to win the battle and lose the war. If by your actions you are bringing grief to other people, even though you're perfectly justified in the eyes of people, you need to go back to God and say, Lord, this is not good fruit. Are you sure? I am supposed to be insisting on this thing. Better be sure, because you and I are going to go where we belong. And the best places in the spirit realm are those in which people act in love. And that's only possible when we deny ourselves. And if you want that environment, and that fellowship. You've got to be like those people. Father, in Jesus' name, we were born in sin, shaped in rebellion. And it is so difficult for us because we're little gods to let go and quit claiming the right to be a little god and become nothing at all, just as our Lord did. Thought it not a thing to be grasped to be the Son of God, but made himself lower than any man. Oh, Lord, that's a pretty big challenge. But if we're going to be in his image outwardly, we have to be in his image inwardly. And this is it. Not my will, but yours be done. Well, maybe you're here this morning and something has occurred in your life this last week and you're pondering, am I really trying to force my will or is this really God? If that's the case, I invite you to come this morning and just say, Lord, I'm not positive about this thing. So if I'm plunging ahead, I want to quit. And you show me if I'm right. You like that here this morning? Would you come? I have. I've said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. It all matters. And God expects that. It's not that hard, really. Is there anyone like that this morning? I'm fixing to let you go out through that door, and I don't want you to go out if you're not going to have the very best of things. Praise your name, Lord. Well, the Bible says they sang a hymn and went out, but I don't want to do that this morning. I don't want you to figure, well, that's over. I don't want to do that. I don't want you to figure that's over. I want you to think about this today. Am I really letting God have his way? Or am I forcing my will? You're welcome to stay. Welcome to go. Stan and the musicians will give us a little traveling music. God bless you. We have come to the end of another Sabbath morning. You're still welcome to come if you wish. God bless you and keep you safe on the highway. Amen.